That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, we
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, God's Clockwork. Today's message is based on Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our Father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. For yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So November is here, and we will be beginning a mini-series due to the short time we have until Thanksgiving, Christ the King, Advent, and then Christmas. We will focus on the two verses from Galatians 4, which also springboard us into the future weeks as well. We will also observe today Veterans Day, which was this past Saturday. And we again are drawing heavily from Dr. Paul Elliott's teaching, The Word Ministries. Now, the title of today's message is God's Clockwork. And not all will understand this, so just a brief explanation. With all the digital stuff in today's world, this may seem just a little odd. So let's define it as a word and then expand on it a little. So clockwork, the inner workings of something, the machinery, such as springs and a train of gears that run a clock. Also, a similar mechanism running a mechanical device, such as a toy. The precision, regularity, or absence of variation associated with a clock or clockwork, and used in the phrase like clockwork to describe something that happens or works in a regular and exact way. Now, to examine the inner workings of an old clock or watch is amazing. It seems like hundreds of gears, pins, and springs, all seemingly working together in a very precise way that we are able to accurately tell time. Now, the mark of a good watch or a clock is the accuracy that the clock keeps. Friction will slow down a clock, so the more precise all the fittings are, the less friction and the more accurate a clock will be. But even the best clock has limits. The phrase was also used with mechanical toys. You know, the wind-up, whir and click little gadgets that spin around and drives itself. This seems unremarkable today, but in past years it was a marvel. As I said earlier, even the best has physical limits. But what we will be exploring is God's clockwork, one which has no limitation on accuracy and is even more remarkable when we review it in our own lives as to how we are affected by the intentions of God and how the sooner we learn God's intention for our own lives, the finer our lives will be. So in the plan of God, timing is everything. Nowhere do we see this more emphatically than in the first coming of the Christ. Scripture displays before us an incredible number of interrelated elements in the plan of God for both the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe a man could preach on them Sunday after Sunday for years, never exhausting the subject, never repeating anything except to show how all of the people, places, and events of God's great plan are so very tightly connected. Now, in this series, we will consider together one of the most vital aspects of our Lord's first coming, the timing of it. And in Galatians 4:5, we find a tremendous statement. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So in this series, let us focus our attention on the first phrase of that statement. When the fullness of the time had come. And as we read the scriptures, it's always important for us to ask questions to make sure we understand what God is saying to us. Never be afraid to ask questions of the scripture, honest questions that spring from a desire to know God better and to know Christ better. We can ask those questions with confidence because in God's time we will, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, find answers in the written word. Now, with that confident assurance in this series, let us delve into four questions. Number one, what is the meaning of this phrase, the fullness of time? Number two, what distinguished the fullness of the time at Christ's first coming? Number three, what did Old Testament believers know about the fullness of the time before Christ came? And what did they not know? And number four, what do these things tell us about the fullness of time of Christ's second coming? Now, the words translated in our English Bibles as the fullness of time in the King James and the New King James could also be translated when the time was fully come as William Tyndale did in his English Bible in the 1500s. Or as we find in the Wycliffe translation of the 1300s, after the fulfilling of the time came. The Geneva Bible of 1599 also uses the phrase, when the fullness of time was come, and it also includes this comment in the margin, the time is said to be full when all parts of it are past and ended, and therefore Christ could not have come either sooner or later. So what is the essence of the phrase, when the fullness of time was come? We can accurately say that it means at the strategic moment or at the decisive moment. And that is when God sent forth his Son, not a moment sooner nor a moment later in all of time. The first coming of Christ was a culmination of a vast, unimaginably complex and divine plan. The events of over 4,000 years after the creation and fall of man into sin, advancing ever so steadily toward the birth of Jesus Christ, were like the movement of the many gears of a large, expensive, and superbly engineered and extremely precise clock. Some of the gears in the plan of God were large, like the rising and falling of empires we get from Daniel chapter 7, or God's taking away the royal line of Israel from the Benjamite family of Saul, and instead establishing the royal line of David from the tribe of Judah in its place that we find in 1 Samuel 15 and 16. Some of the gears in the great plan of God were, to human eyes, quite small. In this category, we might put the rescue and salvation of the harlot Rahab to be one of the women in the lineage of the Messiah that we find in Joshua 2 and 6, Matthew 1, and Hebrews 11. Or God's choosing what Scripture calls the insignificant town of Bethlehem to be the Messiah's birthplace that we find in Micah 5. But each gear in God's great, incredibly complex timepiece, each person, each place, each event, each thing that to human eyes often seemed insignificant or perhaps took the place unseen, was tightly connected to all the others, either directly or indirectly. All the gears of God's great eternal plan, all the millions and millions of people, places, and events had to mesh perfectly in order for the hands of God's clock to eventually point to the decisive, strategic moment of the birth of Christ. Now, from the first day of creation, God's clock slowly but steadily moved toward 12, both hands straight up. The midnight of the doom for Satan and for those who have chosen to follow him, but the high noon of glory for Christ and his redeemed bride. So we now come to a second question. What distinguished the strategic moment of Christ's first coming? This is a large subject, and space permits us only to consider one small sequence of events from among the vast array of moving gears in God's great clockwork for the incarnation. But this sequence of events is a vital one. It indicates to us something of the nature and character of God's great plan. So let us turn to the familiar words we find at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, at this point, we need to remind ourselves of the reason for this event in the history of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus was the emperor at the time of Christ's birth. Palestine was a part of Caesar's vast empire. Caesar Augustus had appointed Herod as the local king under Caesar's dominion. Herod was one of many kings and governors who ruled at the pleasure of Caesar. Herod ruled over a small part of the empire that was about the size of New Jersey. We also know that Caesar Augustus was one of the first Roman emperors to proclaim himself to be a deity, a god. And so he instituted a massive building program throughout the empire. the erection of monuments to his self-asserted deity in every part of his vast realm, so that he could be remembered and worshipped even after he had passed from the scene. But Caesar Augustus needed money to finance these massive public works. And so Caesar said, "I have an idea. I will order a census and a taxation throughout the empire to pay for these massive monuments to my greatness." But it was not simply that Caesar Augustus had a great idea at the moment in time. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. Caesar's census was to be a tiny but important cog in the vast clockwork. As we look at Scripture and as we look at the events of history, we find that God so often has a way of turning the works of the devil upside down to accomplish his perfect plan for the ages. And this was the case here. God used Caesar's efforts to glorify himself, to bring about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, at the precise moment and the precise place where God, through the Old Testament prophets, had said the Messiah would be born. I believe you could spend a lifetime examining the precise movement of all the gears in God's clock over the thousands of years leading to the precise moment when the hands of the clock were straight up. And at the end of a lifetime, you would understand that you'd only scratched the surface of all that God's eternal decree involved. What distinguished the decisive moment, the fullness of the times in God's eternal plan? It was the fact that all of the vast combination of predetermined elements that could be fully known and fully comprehended only by the omniscient God, by now in every detail, now left nothing out, reached their climax and completion. The stage was fully set. Only God would possibly know when that moment had come. We must remember that vital fact throughout these messages, especially as we consider Christ's second coming. So today we have examined two questions. We have found the answers in Scripture. The Bible definition of the fullness of times is, as the Geneva Bible translation put it, the point at which all the parts of God's plan in preparation for Christ's first coming were past and in it, and therefore Christ could not have come either sooner or later. So from the first day of creation, God's clockwork slowly but steadily began moving toward the appointed strategic moment. Our first two questions lead us to a third. What did the Old Testament believers know about the Messiah's first coming? And also the reverse of that question, what did they not know? And we will find that answer as we continue next week. Now, many of us may be very concerned about all the events of the Middle East and the spreading of all the hatred to all corners of the world. Even in Russia, some Palestinian protesters attacked an airport thinking the plane containing Jews had arrived from Israel. The level of hatred and the total loss of reason in this hatred just may all be a part of God's clockwork, his great plan toward what must be so finally complete the desires of God toward humanity, when the time was fully come. Veterans Day, originally known as Armistice Day, is a federal holiday in the United States, observed annually on November 11th for honoring military veterans of the United States Armed Forces. It coincides with other holidays, including Armistice Day and Remembrance Day, which are commemorated in other countries that mark the anniversary of the end of World War I. Major hostilities of World War I were formally ended on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. When the armistice with Germany went into effect. At the urging of major U.S. veteran organizations, Armistice Day was renamed Veterans Day in 1954. No apostrophe on veterans. It's not owned by the veterans, it's for the veterans. Veterans Day is important because it involves millions of Americans. In fact, the Department of Veteran Affairs report that there are at least 19 million veterans in the United States. It accounts for approximately 10% of the total population, meaning Veterans Day impacts a lot of military personnel and families. What's more, women compose 13% of all veterans in the United States, representing an underappreciated demographic. Therefore, make sure not to forget about women veterans as well this November 11th. Despite the last living World War I veteran passing away in 2011, the country remains dedicated to honoring vets from all conflicts. Now I'd like to read a Veterans Day poem. It's called The Best on Earth by Joanna Fuchs. If someone has done military service, they earn the title veteran and more. They earn our deep respect and admiration. They are special, no one can ignore. They sacrifice the comforts we enjoy. The list is long of all things they gave. Our veterans are extraordinary people. They're loyal, they're dedicated, true, and brave. When terror and invasion were real threats, they showed us they could handle any storm. We owe our freedom and our very lives to our veterans who served in uniform. Our veterans should be celebrities. They're exceptional. No other group compares. We're grateful for the many things they've done. They're always in our hearts and in our prayers. We owe our veterans support and friendship. Let no one ever question what they are worth. These men and women served us and our country. Our veterans, the very best on earth. I think that's followed up quickly by what President Harry Truman said of our veterans. Our debt to the historic men and valiant women in the service of our country can never be repaid. They have earned our undying gratitude. America will never forget their sacrifices. And then Gary Sinise said this, "While we can never do enough to show gratitude to our nation's defenders, we can always do a little more." And you may remember Gary, who played Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. And then from Ronald Reagan, "Some people live an entire lifetime and wonder if they've ever made a difference in the world. A veteran doesn't have that problem." So try to imagine a world where fear is all there is. That we are now able to live in relative peace is remarkable when you consider world events and the chaos in most of the world. That we have what we have today is due to the sacrifices of many. Those who left home and came back years later a changed person because of what they had seen. Those who came back physically unable to function. Those who came back looking normal, but forever damaged on the inside. Let us never forget their sacrifices and what they have done for us. Let us not let it slip away, because we will not do our part and stand firm with them. We should also give grave consideration to all those who still serve actively today. They face the same horrors the older vets face, but must continue. As our nation became safe, there were those who tried to take advantage of our peace for personal or ideological benefit. Those still serving must face this new threat, and we must face it all together. When you see someone in the military, our police, or fire department, take a moment to thank them, for they are today preserving your peace, just as those before sacrificed to gain your peace. So today we have explored the ultimate plan of God to bring salvation into a fallen world by the gift of His Son, our Lord Jesus, as a babe in a manger, and the promise of His return visit yet to come, all as a part of God's clockwork. We have remembered our veterans today with thanksgiving for their service, all as we await the season for the celebration of the birth of Jesus and our joyful expectation of His soon return. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Almighty God, we commend to your gracious care and keeping all the men and women of our armed services at home and abroad. Defend them day by day, with your heavenly grace. Strengthen them in their trials and temptations. Give them courage to face the perils which beset them, and grant them a sense of your abiding presence wherever they may be. And this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God, please let every veteran of our nation's armed forces feel truly and appropriately honored by the attention and appreciation of their fellow citizens. Let no one feel forgotten nor neglected. Let every man and woman, young or old, feel the deep and enduring gratitude for our nation and its inhabitants. So now go in peace in the knowledge of God's great power. Go in the confidence in the knowledge of God's strength. Go in joy in the knowledge of God's love. Amen. So thank you today for joining us on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
My God.